You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org. This morning, our scripture reading is John 1, 35 through 42. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter.
Juan 1, 35 al 42. Al día siguiente, Juan estaba de nuevo allí con dos de sus discípulos. Al ver a Jesús que pasaba por ahí, dijo, "Aquí tiene el Cordero de Dios." Cuando los dos discípulos lo oyeron decir esto, siguieron a Jesús. Jesús se volvió y al ver que lo seguían, les preguntó, "¿Qué buscan?" "Rabí, ¿dónde te hospedas?" Rabí significa maestro. "Venga a ver." "Vengan a ver", contestó Jesús. Ellos fueron, pues, y vieron dónde se hospedaba. Ese mismo día se quedaron con él. Eran como las 4 de la tarde. Andrés, hermano de Simón Pedro, era uno de los dos, que, al oír a Juan, había seguido a Jesús. Andrés encontró primero a su hermano Simón y le dijo, "Hemos encontrado al Mesías", es decir, el Cristo. Luego lo llevó a Jesús, quien lo miró y dijo, "Tú eres Simón, hijo de Juan. Serás llamado Cefas", es decir, Pedro.
Good morning, Bethany Baptist. I trust that everybody had a great time with family and loved ones and ate plenty and walked it off. It's always great to take time and be thankful for what God has given to us. Family, loved ones, a roof over our head. In the early 19th century, a young man named Blaise Pascal found himself on a journey of seeking. Pascal was a brilliant mathematician, a physicist, and philosopher, known for his contributions to probability theory and the development of the mechanical calculator. Despite his intellectual prowess, Pascal felt an emptiness within his soul, a longing for something more profound than worldly success. One cold winter's night, as he journeyed through the French countryside, Pascal encountered a life-changing event. He sought refuge in a small village inn, seeking warmth and shelter from the biting cold. As he sat by the fire, he noticed an elderly peasant reading a worn-out Bible in the dimly lit corner of the room. Intrigued by the man's devotion, Pascal struck up a conversation, asking him about the source of his comfort and his joy. The peasant replied with a gentle smile, "I am seeking the truth, my friend. I have found it in the pages of this sacred book." Moved by the peasant's sincerity, Pascal borrowed the Bible and spent the entire night immersed in its words. In the early hours of the morning, as the sun began to rise, Pascal experienced a profound encounter with the living God. The emptiness he had carried for so long was replaced by a deep and abiding peace. In that moment, he discovered the answer to the question that had haunted him. What are you seeking? This is the question that haunts every human who's ever lived. What am I seeking? Let us go in prayer. Father, we thank you for the ability to gather together as brothers and sisters. We thank you for your word that is sharper than any double-edged sword that pierces bone and marrow. Lord, we pray that your spirit would speak today. God, give me clarity of thought, concision of speech. Lord God, conviction of your spirit. Dear Father, we pray that you would minister to your people as we contemplate this question. What are you seeking? In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. What are you seeking? The world offers us answers to that. Maybe you're seeking prestige. Maybe you're seeking wealth. Maybe you're seeking peace and prosperity. The world will offer us in the same way that Satan offered this to Jesus. Throw yourself off this temple and the angels will catch you. Turn the stone into bread and fill your stomach. Satan will offer us things that seem good at the beginning but turn into death. And yet Jesus offers us life and to the fullest. So here in John chapter 1, verse 35, it says, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, John the Baptist, John the cousin of Jesus, John the one who was born a miraculous birth, John the Baptist, John the one who lived on the land, who lived eating honey and wild locusts. John, the one who went out into the wilderness proclaiming, prepare the way for the Lord. His coming is near. John the Baptist, the one who hundreds went out, thousands went out. Everyone knew his name. He had all the honor. He had all the glory. He could have charged whatever he wanted to for it. John was standing with two of his disciples because he understood that besides the crowds, needed to pour into the few. And so John the Baptist, hanging with two disciples, one we know is Andrew, probably the other one, the right book, John. Here he is standing, he's hanging out, he's investing into two people that he wants to know the way. He's standing with two of his disciples, and he looked as Jesus walked by. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Last Sunday, I talked about the Passover. I reminded us to that day where Israel was in captivity as slaves in Egypt. And God sent Moses to set his free. As the angel of death would come by, the salvation that was offered to was if they would take an innocent lamb and cut his throat and let the blood be poured out and put it over the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over. Well, this is this picture here, the Lamb of God. Not only was this done hundreds of years prior to this, not only was this done in Egypt, but every year since, the people of God would be commanded by God, take a lamb every family once a year, slit its throat, let the blood be poured out as a picture, a reminder that we need payment for our sins, that we need the angel of death to pass over us. So every year in Jerusalem, thousands of lambs, thousands of innocent lambs will be sacrificed for the sins of people like me and you, people who sought after the things of this world and were never satisfied. People who sought after the lies of the enemy and were never fulfilled. The lambs were sacrificed. Not only once a year at Passover feast, but every day in the temple, a priest would take a lamb in the early morning around 9 a.m., take a lamb, slit its throat, the blood would be poured out, the blood would be sprinkled on the altar. as, again, not a payment for our sins, but as a picture, as a pointing forward to the one who would become the Lamb of God. At 3 o'clock in the mid-afternoon, another lamb, the second lamb of the day, will be sacrificed. Its blood will be poured out, sprinkled on the altar. In the morning around 9 a.m., in the afternoon around 3 p.m., as the priest would sacrifice this lamb, from the temple, a horn would be blown to tell all of Jerusalem, a lamb was sacrificed for you. Because you are seeking after the wrong thing. You are worshiping other gods. You are sacrificing to other idols. You have failed today. You have had hatred in your heart. You have bitterness in your heart. You have wronged other people. You have not cared for the least and the marginalized. And so this sacrifice is being made for you. This horn would be blown. And what time does Jesus go up to the cross? Around 9 a.m. You could imagine Jesus as he goes up to the cross, as he's put up there, the nails are piercing his hands and his feet. A horn would be blown from the temple. A sacrifice is being made. And Jesus, in the middle of the afternoon, as the sky gets dark and he cries out and breathes his last, "Father, why are you forsaken me?" Another horn would be blown to remind people that a sacrifice is being made. Jesus, John the Baptist foresees this. Jesus is the Lamb of God, not another lamb that would die. But he is the Lamb of God, the one who would die for all sins of all time. Jesus, the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist knows that it's not about me. It's not about these two people following me or these hundreds of people following me. It's about people following the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. Do we know that Lamb of God? Have we trusted in him for the forgiveness of our sins? No matter how far or near we think we are to God, we are broken people. We are rebellious people who need a sacrifice, who need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The two disciples, it says in verse 37, heard this and they followed Jesus. And follow Jesus, because again, if John the Baptist is saying he's the Lamb of God, then I should check this man out. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, the age-old question, what are you seeking? Why do you follow after me? What do you want? What are you looking for? The psychologist will tell us that there's six basic human needs. There's the need for comfort. We need stability. A child needs a stable family, right? We need comfort. But we also need variety. We also need to change things up. We wear different clothes day to day. We have different seasons and different holidays that we celebrate. We also need a sense of individuality, that I'm unique, that my parents love me individually, not just all of their children. There's also a need for community, that I belong to something bigger than me. There's also a need for growth, that I'm not the same person I was, but I'm growing. And there's also a need for contribution, that I've brought value to this world. Psychologists will say that these are the basic human needs, and we could look at that list and say, man, I'm longing for community. I'm seeking community. I'm seeking purpose. I'm seeking comfort. I'm seeking variety. None of those are evil things. None of those are bad things. The problem becomes where we look for them, where we look for the answers. Are we finding them in God, or are we finding them in other things of this world? And so Jesus asks his disciples, what are you seeking? He wants them to wrestle with this question, as I think he wants us to wrestle with this question as well. What are you seeking? What do you chase after? When you wake up in the morning, what's on your mind? When you go to sleep at night, what's on your mind? What's on your mind as you daydream throughout the day? What are you thinking about? What are you seeking? The question really comes to the idols of our own heart. What do we pursue after? What do we think is going to give us joy, that's going to give us satisfaction, that's going to fulfill us? that's going to give us meaning. What are you seeking? Sometimes we think we need to kind of cover up that answer. And we'll give the spiritual answer as though we could fool God. But God wants us to come with our genuineness. He wants to come with our real selves. God, I'm seeking wealth. Because I think that that's going to satisfy me. I think that if I have enough money, that if I get that yacht, if I go on those vacations, that if I wear these certain clothes, that I will be good. And God, that is a lie. I know that you are the only good in this world. Or God, I'm seeking notoriety. I want to be known. I want to be famous. I want people to know my name. I want people to know how significant I am. Again, that's not necessarily bad in and of itself, but it's, do we want it from the world or do we want it from God? That God knows our name. So again, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? The first title given to Jesus in this text is Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away our sins. Now they give him another title, Rabbi, which means teacher. He has what we need. He has something to offer us. He has something to invest in us. He has something to teach us. Sometimes we could think that we know all the answers. Sometimes we think that we got it all figured out. That we, our plans would make everything better, but do we come to Jesus as the rabbi? Do we come to Jesus as the teacher? And it's interesting here is, you know, they ask, they say rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Seems a little odd, seems a little weird. You know, imagine you go into Starbucks, you run into your favorite preacher that you listen to on YouTube or you read their books, and they're in line at Starbucks, and you're like, Pastor so-and-so, I love your teaching. Your teaching ministers to me. It's imparted so much wisdom to me. Where are you staying? That would probably not go over so well. What do you mean, where are you staying? Where am I staying? That's none of your business. Are you coming to rob me? Are you coming to take over my privacy? But this is exactly what Jesus offers as the teacher. He offers his life. He offers his home. And so Jesus says, come and you will see. And they spent that night with him. Jesus offers himself to us. John 15 talks about if we abide in him, this idea of making our home with him. That the Bible says that the person who meditates on the law day and night is the one who will be blessed. The person who says it's not just about a half hour in the morning or a prayer before a meal, but it's throughout the day, it's 24/7. Am I abiding with him? Do I see him as my rabbi? Do I see him as my teacher? The one who offers life, the one who provides direction, the one who gives clarity to my path. Or do I think that really that's my role, that's my job to figure things out? And Jesus is more so just someone who puts a stamp of approval upon me, upon my plans, upon my actions. Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and you will see. Do we walk with Jesus? Do we abide with Jesus? Do we depend upon him for all of our direction of which job to take, where to live, who to invite into our home, who to share the gospel with, what answer to give to our children? So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. 10th hour would be about 4 p.m. in the Jewish time. About 4 p.m. through the rest of the night, these two disciples will stay with Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, last night my wife and I had some teens over for a game night, and we had fun for about 2-3 hours. We had pizza. We played about 4 or 5 games with them, and And about 9 o'clock, I looked at the clock, and I don't wear a watch, but, you know, just pretend with me. I looked at the clock, right, and I said, okay, it's time to go. Because at 10 o'clock, I need to be in bed watching the news, and I need to get ready to doze off. Jesus opened up his house all night for these disciples. They stayed with him. They crashed for the night. And I'm sure the disciples were asking a lot of questions. I'm sure the disciples were jumping into his privacy. I'm sure the disciples kept him up. Yet he made himself available, and he makes himself available to us. He never closes his door to us. He never closes his ear to us. He never gets tired of us. Jesus, the rabbi who invites us to come and see. And as we remain with him, he provides direction. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Andrew was so impacted by spending this night with Jesus that in the morning as the sun rises, he runs and gets his older brother. He runs to Simon. "Simon, Simon," he maybe woke him up from his sleep. "Simon, you won't believe who I found. I found the Messiah. I found the Christ." The Messiah was an individual that the Jews had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. Thousands of years. They were waiting for this one who would restore the world, who restore the brokenness of the world. The one who would restore relationships. The one who would restore death, will restore life, who would take away death, who would take away pain, who would take away suffering. This Messiah who would come, according to Isaiah 61, the anointed one, who would bring good news to the poor, who would give sight to the blind, who would wipe away every tear from our eyes. This Messiah they were waiting for. In a broken world, we see the wars that go on. We see the division in our communities. We see the brokenness in our families. And we long for a Messiah who would make all things right, who would restore all things. Andrew says, "We found this person. I found this Messiah, this Christ who would make all things new." I could imagine Simon saying, little bro, calm down. But, all right, let me go check out this individual that you say is the Messiah. And he comes to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and he says, "You are Simon, the son of John. I know who you are. I know who your daddy is. I know your family heritage. I know your belonging. You are Simon, the son of John." And John was a relatively wealthy individual because he had his own fishing business that Simon, Peter, and Andrew and all of them worked for. So in a way, you could see him saying, "Simon, you come from wealth. You maybe you think that you have everything together." He could also have known a little bit about Simon Peter's personality and that he was kind of a guy who spoke before he thought, who acted before he had a plan put together. And maybe he would say, "Simon, I know who you are. You're indecisive. You speak without thinking. You act without making a plan." But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with who he is. He says, you are Simon, the son of John, but you shall be future. You shall be Cephas, which means rock, which means stable, stability. You shall be the rock. In another passage, Jesus says, you shall be the rock that I will build my church upon. You, Simon, son of John, will be a rock. And this is exactly what the Messiah does. He looks at you. He knows who you are. He knows you in your weakness. He knows you in your strength. He doesn't keep you where you're at. He says, you're Brian. You shall be the rock. You shall be a leader. You're indecisive, but you shall be a rock. Imagine being Simon, who comes to Jesus, and this man knows you. And yet this man won't leave you there. This man is committed to growing you, to sanctifying you. Whether we've been a believer for 5 months or 5 years or 50 years, Jesus still comes to us. And he promises to make us into something. Something that's better than who we are today. And this is a process. We understand that Simon didn't become Peter overnight. As we read the Gospels and even the book of Acts, we often see Simon being called Simon Peter, kind of going back and forth. You're kind of a bit of the old and you're a bit of the new. You haven't quite figured this out yet. Sometimes you get it right. Sometimes you get it wrong. Sometimes you pull out a dagger and cut people's ears. And sometimes you sit with the Gentiles and you're loving them and you're having conversations with them. But then when the wrong person walks in the room, you back away because you're concerned with how they would view you now. Simon Peter, you shall be the rock. Again, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Jesus offers himself in the midst of our seeking. You remember playing the game hide and seek when you were a kid? Maybe some of y'all were playing last night. You would go and one kid would go hide in a hamper or in the shower and under a bed, and everybody else would go find this person. Some people were super easy to find, right? Because they were laughing, they were giggling, you know, they didn't really hide themselves very good. Other people, like, you could look for a long time and never find them. They just found that perfect hiding spot. And eventually you would give up. You would get tired. I'm not playing this game no more because you just make it too hard. Jesus doesn't make it hard to find him. Jesus makes himself available. He's standing there yelling, hey, I'm here. Find me. I'm right here. You don't have to keep seeking anymore. So what are you seeking? When Jesus asks this question, what are you seeking? What he wants the answer to be is, I'm seeking you, Jesus. I'm seeking you as the Lamb of God who takes away my sins. I understand that my good works can't do it. I understand that I can never make up for what I've done wrong. Jesus, be the Lamb of God for me. And Jesus, be my rabbi, be my teacher. Be the one who directs every hour of my day. Be the one who tells me what direction to go in. Be the one who teaches me how to love my enemy. Be the one who teaches me how to give to the poor. Be the one who teaches me how to be hospitable to strangers. How to open up my house for those in need. Jesus, be my rabbi. And not only Jesus be my Lamb of God, be my rabbi, but Jesus be my Messiah. Be the one who continues the work in me to make me into whom you want me to be, not whom the world wants me to be. So as we wrap up this sermon, let us remember the story of Blaise Pascal and countless others throughout history who have realized that the ultimate answer to our seeking is found in Jesus Christ. Pascal had every accomplishment of the world. He was the brightest of his day. He had all the wealth as a result of that. He had the notoriety. And yet when he walks into this inn, he sees a poor person who has more joy than he ever could imagine. This individual, because he had the words of God that pointed him to the Son of God. May their stories inspire us to examine our own hearts and redirect our pursuit toward the only one who can ever satisfy our deepest longings. So, what are we seeking? May our hearts be open to the gentle voice of our Savior, beckoning us to seek Him above all else. In Him, we will find the truth, the purpose, and the abundant life we were created to embrace. As Proverbs 4:7 says, in all thy getting, get understanding. In other words, in all thy getting, get Jesus. Get Jesus. He is the great pearl that's worthy of selling everything else we have to obtain Him. Father, we ask, God, that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would see your beauty. God, that we would see you as much more precious than anything else this world can offer us. God, let us not believe the lies of the enemy that say it's about the praise of man, that say it's about the wealth of the world, that say it's about having my way, doing my thing. But Lord God, let us know that in your Son, Jesus Christ, is all we need. God, He is the life that we seek after. He is the comfort that we seek after. He is the joy that we seek after. He is the forgiveness that we seek after. He is the love that we seek after. He is all in all. So give us greater love, Lord God, for the one who went to the cross on our behalf, to the one who was resurrected with all power in his hand. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.